page 766 in your pew Bible. We'll be looking this morning at verse 14 of chapter 12, and a little bit differently than my usual custom, we'll be looking at the topic of holiness. This is something that the youth, the committee for the youth conference asked me to speak on, and so I decided to turn that into a message for you. So it'll be a little bit different, but we'll find the content and the thought, the logic in verse 14. And so I read again to you God's holy word from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So all of you know that I recently went to Canada. And I traveled to Squamish there for the presbytery. And I had to apply for a passport. And so I did that. I went through all the paperwork for that. And the reason for that was because I could technically buy a ticket for Vancouver, and I could get on the plane in Fresno with my license, my state driver's license. But once I arrived in Vancouver and I went through customs, I'd have a big problem because I need a U.S. passport to go through customs in Vancouver. It's something that I had to have and all people have to have to get access to Canada. And this morning's message is going to be covering a spiritual concept, a topic that you must understand and that you must believe and that you must be conforming yourself to in order to have access to heaven. It is a very important topic. The author of Hebrews is unknown. There's different ideas about it. It's not incredibly important. We know that it's inspired and it's God's word. And he's writing to, and this is important, more important, he's writing to Jewish Christians. Jews who have come to realize that Christ, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. And they believe in Christ. And yet they're kind of wavering. They're thinking about going back to Judaism and to the temple and all the shadows that pointed to Jesus of Nazareth. And so he writes 10 chapters to them, telling them of the glory of Christ and how he's better than all these different things. But in the last section of the book of Hebrews, chapters 11 through 13, he gives them various exhortations unto that end. He warns them and exhorts them. And that's what we have in this verse, in verse 14. We have an exhortation to pursue holiness. And I must say, just at the outset, I'm not going to speak on that phrase there, pursue peace with all people. There's two exhortations here. Pursuing peace with all people, which is a general exhortation to be a peacemaker. Paul says that the same thing in Romans 12:18. As far as it is, it depends upon you, live peaceably with all people. But there's a second exhortation, something else that is supposed to be pursued, and that is holiness. And so I want to speak to you this morning on that topic. And my lesson for you this morning is that holiness is a gradual conformity to the likeness of Christ in a person empowered by the Spirit of Christ that one may be with Christ eternally. Holiness is a gradual conformity to the likeness of Christ in a person empowered by the Spirit of Christ that one may be with Christ eternally. And I have four points that unpacks that lesson. And the first two points are topically the same thing, the what of holiness, parts one and part two. And then we'll look at the how of holiness, and then the why of holiness. So four points this morning. So the what of holiness. The what of holiness. Now, holiness is first likeness to Christ. We have here in our text the word holiness. And what I would like to do is unpack that a little bit. What does that mean? It's often translated sanctification. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have that translation. First Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says this: "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." It's the same word. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification." There it is again. "And honor." And so the idea of holiness and sanctification is moral purity in the Christian. We're talking about conformity to, I could say, the Ten Commandments. I could talk to you and define holiness by going down the list of the Ten Commandments. There would be some profit to that. Someone who's holy loves the Lord, their God, with all of their heart. They worship Him only. They keep the Sabbath day. They honor their parents. They do not covet. All these different things. And I could elaborate on that, but I'm not going to do that this morning in my definition of holiness, because God has not just given us a word. He's not just given us a law. He's not just given us holiness in an abstract form. He's given us holiness in a physical form. He's given us the incarnate Word, one who walked on this earth just as you are walking on this earth. And He did so perfectly. Holiness is likeness to Christ. John Owen is an English Puritan from the 17th century. And he wrote this, referring to Christ: "His obedience, being absolutely universal and absolutely perfect, was the great representative of the holiness of God in the law. It was represented glorious when the ten words were written by the finger of God in tables of stone. But absolutely and perfectly, it is exemplified only in the holiness and obedience of Christ, which answered it unto the utmost." Now, we must not take John Owen's word for it. The Scriptures say the same thing. The Scriptures describe Christ is preeminently holy. 1 John 3, verse 3 and verse 5, John, the Apostle John, says that Christ is pure. He's pure. He is without sin. And he lived this life. He went through all the miseries of this life, just as you go through this life and all the miseries of this life, and he did so perfectly. And I want you to think more about Christ and His holiness. Now, the holiness of Christ consisted in His actions, in His doings. He did obey the Ten Commandments. He honored His parents all the time. He always spoke with gracious words. He never cussed. He never lashed out in anger. He was obedient in all outward conformity to the law. He obeyed all the ceremonies as well. But it's not just the outward man of Christ. I want you to think about holiness and likeness to Christ, especially this morning in regard to his inner man. His inner man. Christ did not just never, as it were, cuss, or, you know, in a traffic jam on the highway, cussing because of the traffic. He never thought angry thoughts. He never had that. I encourage you not to open up your mouth, but it's even the thoughts. Christ filled his mind with the law. He meditated on God's word. We sang about that in Psalm 119. We sing it often in Psalm 119, where he says, "Oh, how I love your law. Your statutes are my meditation." He filled his mind with such things. Have you ever had a blasphemous thought, where if it was uttered, or if someone knew you had thought that, you'd be so ashamed. Christ never had those thoughts. And more than that, his holiness consists in his affections. Again, the inward man. Think about what you love. Think about those impulses in your heart that rise up as part of who you are. And are they always good? I was giving this message in L.A. A few days ago. And as I was speaking, there was a homeless man walking. I was outside. There was a homeless man walking, being very obnoxious and loud and not too loud. And so he just kind of stayed up a little bit, and he kind of kept walking on. And then I came to this point of the message, and I asked him, what did you feel when you saw that man? Feelings. What did you feel? Did you feel compassion for him? Think about Christ. Again, I've mentioned this to you, and I've preached on this part of Scripture, but Christ saw the multitudes of Jews. Some who would shake their hands at him and say, you said you were God, why don't you come down from the cross? And he had compassion on them. Think about affection and emotion from the other perspective. Christ hated the lies of the Pharisees. The Scriptures say that zeal for the Lord consumed him, and he cleared the temple up. He hated fully and perfectly the things that God hates. This is part of his holiness. And think about the inner man again. Think about his motives. That's important to think about in regards to holiness and sanctification. You know, why do you do good things? Did Christ take on flesh and did he take on flesh, and did he go to the cross just so that he could be the king of the world and he could rule everyone and, you know, look at me, I'm great? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, tells us something about the motive. His motive was that he loved you. That's why he came. A genuine love for you. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. For your sakes he became poor. That you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is what holiness is. And I want you to think about your life for a moment in this in reflecting on Christ. Do you merely intend to obey God's law? I wish I had done that. It's the thought that counts. But you don't actually do the commandments. That's one way to miss holiness. Holiness is in the doing. It's in the doing. Now, it's not only in the doing. You can have the idea the holiness consists in do's and do nots. Do's and do nots. Well, that person does that and I don't. And I don't do that and that person does. I've never cussed. I'm holy. And I can go down many lengths. I always wear a dress down to a certain length. I'm holy. Now, what am I saying? Am I suggesting that cussing is not important or that modesty is not important? No. But it's the inward man too. It's the inward man. Why are you doing this thing? And even though you may have not said a word, have you thought it? Holiness is not just your outward conformity. It's who you are in secret. Now, your spouse might not know you're doing something, and I might not know something about your life because it's not open, it's in the secret. But God knows. And that's part of what holiness is. Christ was perfect in secret. And one thing I do want to mention before I go on to the second point, which is similar, is, and I think this is important for us to look at as Reformed Christians, I mean, think about it. Here we are, you know, in a church that's relatively small. We have a lot of unique distinctives. You know, there's bigger churches with programs and godly people too, and different things that would encourage us. And we're here because we're Reformed. But I want you to think about something. Holiness is not equated to correct theology. And in the Reformed faith, we can think to ourselves, no, I've read Calvin's Institutes. I memorized my shorter catechism. You know, I read a lot of theology. And you may not love your children. You may not be thoughtful towards your wife or your spouse. The basic stuff. But do you know the shorter catechism? Christ had a perfect theology. But he also perfectly carried it out. This is what holiness is. It's likeness to Christ. But secondly, on what is holiness, and just kind of just moving on here, I could leave that with you, and that could be very, it's very incomplete, really. Because I'm telling you that holiness is a gradual conformity to the likeness of Christ. It's a gradual conformity to the likeness of Christ. It's suggested here in this text. The text says to pursue holiness. Now, there's a sense in which Christians don't have holiness. Now, there's another sense in which Christians do have holiness. But it's supposed to be pursued. We're still going after it. Okay? Paul put it this way. Paul the Apostle, Philippians chapter 4. I have learned to be content. I have learned to abound. I have learned to suffer need. He went through the Christian life. And he learned, he grew in his ability to cope with those things. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are to press on. And we are to continue to grow. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 77, says that sanctification is neither equal in all, nor in this life perfect in any. Okay, what I'm saying to you is, you know, all this discussion about the likeness of Christ, I want you to know what holiness is, but I also want to be your pastor. And I want to speak to you here. If you're struggling with a sin, and you know it's a sin, and you commit it regularly, and you've been doing this for years, I'm not saying that you're not a Christian. Christians wrestle with sin. They wrestle with it. It's not perfect in this life. No mere man since the fall is able in this life to perfectly keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And I want to comfort you for a moment. Okay, Moses had faith in Egypt, and he murdered an Egyptian before he became the man of God. Okay, David, King David, the king, the premier type of Christ in the Old Testament, at least one of them, murdered one of his best soldiers, Uriah the Hittite, and slept with his wife. We need to remember this. Okay, Peter denied Christ three times. These are great men. I want you to turn in your Bible to Romans 7. We've read that recently in worship. It's page 719 in your pew Bible, if you have it. Romans 7, I think it's helpful for us to just reflect on this for a moment. I want to read a few key verses in Romans 7. Now, Romans 7, Paul is not describing an unconverted man. He's not describing even an immature man, an immature Christian. He's describing, I believe, if not himself, at least a mature saint in communion with God. Look at verse 15. Romans 7. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. He's describing this this struggle. Verse 21. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I've spoken to many Christians who wrestle with assurance, wrestle with their salvation. They see their sin and they say, is Jesus Christ in me? And I think that it's helpful to say that if you're bothered by your sin and you hate your sin, that's a good sign. That's a good sign. I'm not speaking to a bothered Christian. I'm speaking to a presumptuous Christian and a sleeping Christian. A Christian is deceived who thinks, once I say a prayer, it doesn't matter how I live my life. Once I get baptized, it doesn't matter how I live my life. So holiness is a gradual conformity to the likeness of Christ. But it'd be helpful for us, thirdly, to ask ourselves the question, how? How can I gradually be conformed to the likeness of Christ? What does the Bible say about this? I mean, perhaps you really are in despair over your sin. You haven't been able to kill it. Is it possible? I mean, how do I go about doing this? Christ is pretty holy, you're thinking. And we need to look at that. Now, the text before us, Hebrews 12:14, pursue holiness. Now that suggests what I've already said, that there's a gradual conformity. It also suggests participation. Participation. Now I'm defining holiness this way: gradual conformity to the likeness of Christ in a person empowered by the Spirit of Christ. Now, I'm going to come back to our responsibility and participation. Something that's not directly in this verse, but throughout the Scripture, is the idea of the power of the Spirit of Christ. That's how you grow in holiness. The power of the Spirit of Christ. Now, I've preached from 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. You might recall that verse says, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And there's one place where the Scriptures say it. Sanctification is by the Spirit. It's by the means of the Spirit. It's by the power of the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says very similar things, describing the Christian. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And he says that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. Now, if I had to liken a Christian to a motorized vehicle, the fuel, the Holy Spirit would be the fuel. Now, that's not the best illustration. Actually, the Bible gives us the best illustration. It's in John 15. You can turn there as well. Now, John 15, Christ says this in verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, so the image is a vine and branches, a vineyard. We have those around here. Vines don't bear fruit. The branches do. But the branches can't do it without the vine. It comes from the vine. The nourishment, the life comes from the vine. And this is who we are as Christians. We're united to Christ. J.C. Ryle, an Anglican from the 19th century, he wrote, holiness comes from Christ. It is the result of vital union with Him. It is the fruit of being a living branch of the true vine. Go then to Christ and say, Lord, not only save me from the guilt of sin, but send the Spirit whom Thou didst promise and save me from its power. Make me holy. Teach me to do thy will. If you have Christ, you not only have the forgiveness of sins, you not only have the righteousness of Christ, but you have the power of Christ. The whole Christ. This is part of salvation. Think about it. Who are you? How would you define yourself? Who are you as a Christian? You're in Christ. And it's not just a legal thing. It's not just a courtroom thing. It's a living room thing. God saves you in the courtroom, and He saves you in the living room. And these can't be divided. They come together. They're different. They're definitely different. But they're inseparable. As our catechism says, sanctification is inseparably joined with justification. He who walked on water, do you think He can empower you over your sin? He who fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fish, do you think He can grow you? He who endured the temptations of Christ, or of the devil, for 40 days. Tempted by the devil himself. Hungry. In a weak state. Do you think that He can help you in temptation and deliver you? What spirit did He have in His human nature to enable Him in His office? What spirit do you have? Now this is a great hope. I hope this encourages you. This is where you first go to. I was talking to the kids a few days ago, and I said, how are we holy? How can we become holy? And they said, read your Bible. That's true. I'm going to get to that in a second. The other one said, then go to church. Those are good. Listen to me. If that's all there is to it, then there's no way we can be holy. John Owen said, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we might as well burn our diamonds. And this is what I get excited about as a Christian. Not that I don't get excited about forgiveness of sin. If you are in the trenches with your sin, and you despair that you may never put off this sin, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about Christ. Because He's the power. He's the power. Brings great hope. How is it that Paul can say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has ever taken you? No temptation has ever taken you except that which you can overcome. It's because of union with Christ. Now, I want to also give you some practical exhortations. Because, again, who are you? You are in Christ. It's part of who you are is that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it is a person empowered by the Spirit of Christ. And so instead of, you know, just recounting the Ten Commandments and saying, do them. Here's Christ, be like Christ. That would be true. That would be helpful to some degree. I want to give you two practical suggestions. To slowly, gradually conform to the likeness of Christ. Two suggestions. You're at a new year, and it's common to make New Year's resolutions and things, and these would be good resolutions. The first one is this. Commit to the local church, to the life of the local church, this church, on the Lord's Day. Commit to it. Now, what I mean by that is this. You know, I could go through the fourth commandment and I could tell you all that it says and all the restrictions, because there are restrictions. But there's a reason for those restrictions. What is the one day? What is the one day in all the week that God has blessed? Did you catch that in Exodus 20? And after that, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and all these different things. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the sea and the earth and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Making it holy is another thing. He blessed it. Think about it for a second. This is the day when you can come to this building and you can hear twice. The man Christ has given you, he's given you to hear, to listen. And in fact, preaching is the voice of Christ. It's the living voice of Christ. That's what it is. Read Ephesians 4. That's amazing. That's not the same thing as reading your Bible. What a blessing. Listen, on the Lord's Day is the day where you can come and you can be encouraged by people who genuinely love you and who want to see you grow. We face all kinds of influences in throughout our week. We have, because of work and school and everything else, people who sometimes negatively influence us. And we need to be around people who build us up. And maybe you here are one of those people where you need to invite some of the other members of this church to your home. And you need to have spiritual conversation with them. You need to eat lunch with them and encourage them. Pray with them. And you need to be willing to do those type of things. This is the Lord's Day. It's the whole day is set apart. And this makes us holy because we get God's word and we get encouragement. And the Holy Spirit has a habit of blessing His word. Commit to the life of the church on the Lord's Day. But secondly, okay, because holiness is practical. It's something we participate in. We are to pursue it. And so secondly, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about whether or not you flee from wickedness. Again, I could list the Ten Commandments and I could, you know, go down the list. I'm giving you two practical suggestions. Flee from wickedness. The Bible has this all throughout the Scriptures. Paul tells Timothy, flee youthful lust. The Proverbs, remove your foot from evil. Do not go near the door of her house, referring to the harlot. Okay, Paul tells Timothy, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's not the same thing as read your Bible and go to church. It's different. It's different. It's a different concept. I want you to think about whether you're conscious of it in your life. You struggle with this sin. And it's not just don't do it. Run from it. Forgive me if you're not into college football, but you know, there's a saying that says, you know, A good defense wins championships. Now, I don't even know if that's true in college football. It's definitely not true for spiritual things. You know, we don't just need to play defense, you know, read our Bible and go to church. Do that. We need that. Go on the attack. You know, maybe there's a number in your cell phone that you just need to delete. At least for now. Because that person's not a good influence in your life. You know, maybe you need to just get rid of cable television for a moment. Now listen to me. I'm not saying you can't have cable television. Okay, again, holiness is not a list of do's and do nots. But maybe you kind of wish your spouse was more attractive. I mean, these shows, you know, these spouses are real attractive in these shows. And your thoughts start to wonder. That's how divorces and adultery starts. It's not healthy. So just get rid of it. You struggle with that in your heart, get rid of it. Flee from wickedness. And pursue holiness in that way. Now, fourthly, and perhaps most briefly, I've given you, in a sense, the why of holiness already. Okay, so fourthly, the why of holiness. You know, we've looked at the what and the how. And lastly, I want you to think about the why of holiness. We've looked at, you know, a couple of whys already. God commands us to. He says, pursue holiness. It's the end of our salvation. Think about that. God has not called you to only be forgiven and only to be righteous in His courtroom. Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him, that we should be holy and blameless. Those whom He foreknew, He also called to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, but there's a greater why here. The text says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, what he's saying, he's referring to the reality that in heaven, we will see the Lord. We will see Him as He is. He's a man, just like, you know, I'm a man. I mean, He's the God man, but you get my point. We're going to see Him. And there's discussion about heaven. You know, the chief the chief delight in heaven is going to be the beatific vision, the sight of Christ. We're going to see him. He's talking about heaven. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying that pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And I want you to think about this question. Is holiness, okay, gradual conformity to the likeness of Christ, is holiness a requirement for heaven? How would you answer that question? It's a very important question. Now, this is how James put it. James said this, I will show you my faith by my works. That's how James put it. Okay? John, the Apostle John, said in 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4, by this we know that we know him, that we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. I want you to think about how Jesus put it. Okay, Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And he goes on, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name, perform marvelous works in your name? And I will declare unto them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And again, I'm not suggesting, dear brother, I'm not suggesting to you that you earn your way to heaven, that you merit heaven. Go back to union with Christ, what I said earlier about the whole Christ. If you have Christ, you have the whole Christ. The Christ who is the ground of our justification is the Christ of our sanctification. J.C. Ryle said, if the Bible be true, it is certain that unless we are sanctified, we shall not be saved. The child of God is both born again and justified and sanctified. He that lacks any one of these three things is not a true Christian in the sight of God. And dying in that condition, we will not be found in heaven and glorified in the last day. So am I talking to you? Well, there's a certain sense in which I'm definitely talking to everyone. I'm speaking to myself. I want you to examine your life. And I don't want you to be in despair. You look back at your life and you say, you know, a year ago, I really was struggling with this and this. But by God's grace, I'm really overcoming that. And, you know, I didn't really like coming to worship 5 years ago. But I like it most of the time. I mean, that's good. That's God's grace working in your life. And you're heaven bound. You're gradually conforming to the likeness of Christ. Christ is in you. It's a sign to you that Christ is in you. And you're justified. But I do want you to be bothered this morning if you're just like the world. If you're sleeping this morning, if you're a sleepy Christian, I want you to wake up. I love you. And I want you to know that holiness is important. No holiness. No heaven. Holiness is a gradual conformity to the likeness of Christ in a person empowered by the Spirit of Christ that one may be with Christ eternally. And as we approach a new year, and you think about the coming year, I hope you think about your life. And I hope you reflect on this. And I want you to know and to believe that holiness is important. Do you believe that? Holiness is important to you. No holiness. No heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wise plan in not only saving us through Christ from our guilt but also through Christ from our enslaving, the enslaving effect of sin. And we pray that you would make us holy, that you would give us faith, and that we would walk by faith. We pray that you would wake up anyone here that may be sleeping, trusting in a profession, trusting in their baptism, and not trusting in your Spirit to regenerate and sanctify them. Father, we pray that you would make us a holy Christian, holy Christians, that we might be trophies of your grace, that we might be great witness to the world of your power and your glory and salvation. And we thank you for such a great salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.